All right. The book of Isaiah is a book about judgment and hope. Now, I want to make it clear, because every one of you has been judged, and you will continue to be judged. So, I want you to know that judgment is always followed by hope. So the only purpose of judgment, we call it chastening. We say that the wicked are judged. But we also say that the reason he judges the wicked is so that they may, in fact, see that you're only spanked, you're only judged in hope. The only purpose of God's wrath is not to destroy you. The only purpose, now listen carefully, the only purpose of his wrath is to destroy your self-confidence. That's all. He doesn't want you to be holy in the sense that you're holy. He wants you to be holy in the sense that you believe he is holy for you, in you, through you, so that he lives his life through you. That's your holiness. Your holiness is not that you're holy in yourself, or that you're holy in a way that people would give you the glory. But when men see your good works, they will give the glory to your Father, which is in heaven. So your purpose in life is to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that was why we were created and now recreated, because the natural creation cannot do that. And that's why you have to have destroyed all your self-confidence. Now, half of you are not confident because you've already been demolished and you already realize, I can't do anything apart from him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the other half of you are like, well, I know I can't do anything apart from him, but I've got him now, so I can do a lot of things, and I can do them. And I have done them. No. No, everything that's done is done by the Lord. So any dunning to be do'd, that's God. So you will never do good. Now, I'm going to say it again. You'll never do good. I'm going to say it one more time. You will never do good. You never did, you never will, and you never shall, ever. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. He doeth his works. So take the pressure off yourself. There is no pressure on you to perform. So the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus. The book of Isaiah is like the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of everything, because everything is always saying the same thing. Always, always, always. Now, right hand, left hand. That's all you need to know. Right hand. It's always salvation, mercy, grace, truth, always God for you. Left hand, always judgment, justice, wrath, hatred of God against sin. Okay, I didn't say sinner. I said sin. So the purpose of his left hand is to drive you to his right hand. So the purpose of judgment is to drive you to the gospel. This is the law. This is the gospel. This is man at his worst state or best state, at all has to die. Even man at his best state is altogether. Even man at his best state, that's when you're your most moral, your most religious, your most rational, your most awesome. And people think that's awesome. They think that's great. You know, when, hey, I did good there. And we feel proud. Yeah, I used to be depressed, but now, you know, I'm okay. No, 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 no. That all has to be destroyed. Even man at his highest lifted up, exalted, selfish person is still a person. And that has to die. It isn't just your sins that bother God. It isn't just your sin that bothers God. He'll forgive all those. He already has. It's also yourself. Being a natural self, which is imperfect, and God, who is perfect, demands perfect. You say, well, that's in the world to come. No, it's actually for now. And the way you achieve or arrive at perfect is by admitting you're not, but that he is. And he that is still alive, not up there, but also down here, because you're up there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So if the new has come, then it's come. Now, I know it's come in God's sight up in heaven, But it also, the only thing that makes the church, is that we actually exhibit what we're believing. Faith active in love. It's the same thing. So, to do it, there are three stages. One, you have to be a sinner, right? But saved by grace. So here's number one. You believe that Jesus is good, and you believe you're not. So, do you want me to put four chairs? I'll put four chairs. So, this is you, best or worst. I could actually put five chairs. I could put this chair, too. So, this is you at your best, which is worthless. This is you at your worst, which is also worthless. So, same chair. No difference between you at your best, religious, hypocrite, liar, phony, fake. No difference. God hates all religion. This is the only thing he wants. He wants you to repent. So I'll put six chairs. He wants you to repent. That's the first thing, is to repent of both those chairs. Neither me at my worst or at my best. How many know that you're always at your worst and your best? Everybody has the capacity to, you know, do something good. Adolf Hitler did build the Autobahn. You can always do something good. But there's also another contradictory side to you. Amen? And so, best or worst, God hates you because of your flesh, but he doesn't hate you. He wants you to repent. That is, change your mind. None of that is good. The bad is not, you know, it's not so bad you can't go to heaven. And the good is not good enough to get to heaven. So you're never going to go to heaven or hell based on what you did or didn't did. You're only going to be going to heaven because of your faith in Jesus or not. So if you repent of you, then all you've got left is faith. So faith is only the beginning. And after faith cometh, thank you. After faith cometh, further destruction and judgment. This is why a lot of Christians get mixed up. Because they think, once I believe in Jesus, it's over. No, it isn't. It just began. It's not he who begins, but he who endures. Why do you have to endure? Because you're going to go through the teaching, instruction, flame, fire, suffering, chastening of the Lord. The Father that loves the Son, this is the Son, chastens him. And this is the part nobody likes, but it's the best part of all, because it's the end of you. This is to forgive you for all your sins. I changed my mind. I am a sinner. Okay, good. I believe in Jesus, who's not, and he loves me, and he died for me, and he rose for me, and so on and so forth. Therefore, good. Now you're born again. That's justification. This is sanctification. Sanctification is where, and by the way, this is a different word than this in the Bible. This is dikaiosune in the Greek language. This one is hagios in the Greek language. And this one is doxa, all three. And you want to get me one more chair? Now, I'm not teaching the chairs. I'm just teaching the different concepts. So we have seven chairs now. The first two are both sinful. The third chair is your repentance, that you finally open your eyes. And you couldn't do that, by the way. You could not do that by nature. This is a great gift right here, repentance. So that's why it's repent and believe. Repent and believe. But once you believe, then he is going to drive you into the wilderness as Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in. Here, I'm a believer. Here, I'm a disciple. Not every believer is a disciple. Most believers are not disciples. And that's the pastor's fault. That's not the fault of you. That's the fault that someone birthed you and then forgot to feed you and nourish you thereafter. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of Christians, and they're Christians. But they never mature. They never grow up. Every man mature in Christ. Ah, that would mean every man should be matured in Christ. Once you become a person in Christ, then you want to go on and be discipled. But it won't be forced upon you, because the Lord never forces that which is good. Never, never, never. This is the amazing thing about God. How can his judgments work? You know, you could judge this world all day long, and people would still not bow. You can judge the wicked all day long, and they still won't bow or change. Or you could judge the righteous who think they're righteous because they're self-righteous all day long, and they still won't budge either. Both are stubborn. As long as you think this is who you are, the one group thinks I'm no good, the other groups think, and I like it. The other group says I'm no good and I won't do it, I'll suppress it. Okay, this is expression of flesh, chair one. This is where I express my flesh, and you know those people right off. They murder, they kill, they do all kinds of damage to people. This group here suppresses so they look nice. This is the group the Old Testament condemned. This is the group the New Testament condemns. That is, the Old Testament also condemned both groups. But you have to know the New Testament to realize that. That God was never wanting Israel to obey the law. Never, 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 not even for a moment. They never understood that. So the natural man hath no comprehension. We could actually put an eighth chair here, and I could show you the difference between the pagans and the Jews, and then the Jews that were religious and the Jews that were what he called whore, harloting. Now, but it doesn't make any difference. All these chairs are condemned. Now, this chair here is, I repent of all that. Ah, that's what God always wanted. You remember Adam and Eve? Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. And Eve said, the snake, he deceived me. The one you put there. That one. Okay, God doesn't buy that. So it doesn't matter who done it. You're the one that has to take responsibility and say, Lord, I have sinned. Now, King David did differently than Adam, blaming somebody else, excusing himself, and accusing God. King David said, I accuse myself. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Wash me, purge me, chasten me, and I'll be whiter than snow. So here, I'm repenting of all of that and saying, you know what? That wasn't right. That wasn't what God originally intended when he made me. Whether naturally or supernaturally through Moses' law on Mount Sinai, God never expected anyone to keep his law. The only reason he gave the law was to expose you. Moses exposes. So the only reason he exposes you is not so you'll get better. It's not so you'll change and be good. Because how many have noticed you aren't that good? Or that you have moments when it's pretty obvious, and then other moments when you look pretty good. But the truth is, it's only looking good. It's cosmetic. Now, what God wants is repentance. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everything about man's deeds, about his words, about his thoughts, about his emotions, about everything is wrong. Why? Here's why it's wrong. It's not wrong because it looks wrong. It's wrong because the heart isn't in it. There's no heart here. There's no heart here. Oh, so even though you serve him outwardly, your heart's not in it. Your heart is cold. Your heart is still selfish. Even though you do for others, and even though you don't take care of yourself and buy yourself a nice new car or something, it doesn't make any difference. You're selfish. That is, you're thinking of yourself. Unless you do everything by faith. If you do everything by faith, and that would have to be that you were dead to yourself first before you did that. That's this chair. If you did everything by faith, then your deeds would be wrought in God. Now, this is all background for Isaiah, or any book of the Bible. It doesn't matter what it is. This is the same theology in every case. Left hand and right hand. So I do it backwards because here's, if you're looking at it, this is your left over here, and this is your right. But if God were looking at it, this is your right, and this is your left, and so on. So God, I should do it backwards like Hebrews do, put these chairs over here. Can I do that? No. So, yad, hand, yamin, right. Right hand. Yad, yamin. Yad, simol, left hand. Now, the left hand is for all men, flesh. It's to destroy flesh. That's what the left hand is for. Judgment, justice, all the chastening, everything that God has ever done, left hand, as for everybody. Non-Jewish people, Jewish people, Christian people, every people. Okay. So God doesn't want the natural man, until he repents of everything, even his religion, even when he's at his best, all your righteousness is a filthy rag. So if all your righteousness is a filthy rag, you don't got any. You don't have any righteousness. So God is good. Only God is good. And no one else is good but God. So that's pretty clear. I would say that's real clear. No one else is God. There isn't anybody else. Not even Jesus. Now, I know Jesus as Son of God is God, so he's good. But when he was on the earth to become Son of Man, he said, the good works that I do, I don't do. But the Father who dwelt in me doeth the works. If he said that the Father who dwelt in me doeth the good works, then don't call me good, because I'm not in my good Jesus upstairs person. I'm in my Jesus downstairs as trustee of God, not doing my own words, not doing my own deeds, not coming in my own name, not having my own will. I am like men ought to be, and that's why I'm here. So now you can do that. You can become now only if you repent and believe and then are chastened and then are perfected in love. Now, this chair is the love chair. This is what God finally wants and is that you be a lover like Jesus. You know how he loved us? He laid down his life. Why is that so important? He's not talking about his physical life. He did that. But that's not what he's talking about. He means he laid down his psychological self and said, I come in the Father's name. I don't come in my own name. I'm not here as me. I am me, but I'm not coming as me. I'm coming as the Father. What I say, he saith. What he saith, I say. What he doeth, I do. What I see, I perform. What I hear, I say to you. I never, ever, ever do my own will. I always do his will. I'm the son. I'm showing you what a son looks like. I'm showing you what a Christian really is. Not just someone who goes to church and believes in me. It's someone who believes in me as Savior and also as Lord. So these chairs all represent to us the message of judgment and hope. Even as a Christian. In fact, the more you're close to him, the more he judges. You'll notice that he's hardly judging the politicians. You notice they get away with lots of stuff. You'll notice that he hardly judges businessmen in their corruption and double books and all that stuff. Prostitutes on the side. He's not even judging them. Because he's not after the world right now. Judgment begins in the household of God. And if it begins in the household of God, then he's not going to begin in the world. So the problem today in the world is not the world. It's us. We're the light. We're the salt. You are the salt of the world. You are not convicting the world like I want you to convict the world. Therefore, you can't be the light of the world. Because if you're the light, then you're the love. And if men see your love, that is your good works, they'll give glory to the Father in heaven. But it isn't happening now. So they're neither convicted of sin, nor are they impressed with you that you must be the lover. So we don't have chair three people, or this chair here. We don't have enough of these right now to convict the world of sin, let alone a whole church. What would happen if our whole church were all crucified in the flesh, dead to themselves, and saying God's words, doing God's deeds, feeling God's feelings, his thoughts? He has feelings. I don't know if you know that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That means you're never allowed to do anything else. And that's kind of rough. You'd have to be dead to do that. How many know that you have other emotions, other feelings? Sometimes you want to feel gripey, complaining. Sometimes you want to yell at people. Sometimes you want to be self-pitying, maybe just for an hour or so. You don't want to just feel what he wants you to feel, which is rejoice in the Lord always. And where's the room for griping then? Where's the room for complaining? Where's the room for feeling sorry for myself? Where's the room for hating others? Where's the room? It isn't because you're dead. You are no longer alive. By faith, by faith, by faith. You don't have to feel it. It doesn't matter what you feel because what you feel is not who you are. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So you're no longer what you feel and what you think and what you want. You are now what he feels, thinks, and wants. You are what he does, what he says. And so therefore, you can tell who a Christian is. It's someone who's been through the fire and endured. The flesh was destroyed, but the spirit was purified. Same fire. The same fire that destroys my confidence in the flesh is the same fire that builds my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him in me and working through me. That's powerful. So I can love my wife now. I don't have to love her because I feel like it. I don't have to love her because I want to. The Holy Spirit's in me to will, to want, and to do. Therefore, I love my wife, and I can say it, and I can do it by the power of the Spirit. I don't do it in my own power. I don't do it in my own strength. I don't say, oh, you know, I've finally gotten there. No, the confidence my wife has is that I don't love her as my old me at his best, but that I love her as my new me, which is Christ in me. You see, it doesn't sound very romantic, but it's actually better that I don't behave like me, best or worst. See, it doesn't like the worst, and the best doesn't work out either. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, if I make the promise or if I swear, it means nothing. But if Jesus Christ killeth me, then it's everything, so that he can live through me. It doesn't kill me to destroy me. It kills me to destroy my self-confidence, so that my self is gone, and therefore that's what the world is looking for. They don't care about all this Christian stuff here. They don't care about all that. They only care about one thing. Are you, in fact, walking in love? You cannot love if you still love yourself. So you must die, no longer being selfish. And that's how you are naturally, so then your natural self would have to die. So even man at his best, naturally, still has to die. Now, pastors don't do that. Most pastors are not into discipling. That's this chair. They're not into suffering. They're not into chastening. They're not into rebuking. And yet that's the only way you'll ever grow is judgment. There's only hope if there's judgment. So hope comes. This is the right hand, even though this is the left hand. I'm going to cross my hands like Jacob did. The left hand of judgment on a Christian, on a believer, on one that he really loves. The father that loves his son chastens him. If you really love your children, you chasten them when they're children. Of course, when they're older, you don't. I remember, Margaret, when you were 21, I told you, okay, from now on, whatever you do, I'm for it, because I'm for you. And any mistakes that were done by me and Mom, you'll have to forgive them. But we're no longer now your lords. We're no longer your boss. Well, Mom may be, but I'm not. You know, Mom still has ideas to help Margaret out. But, you see, we're really to pull away and shoot the arrow. Let it go. And it's too late. Whatever you were supposed to do and you didn't do it, you'll just ask her to forgive me. God, Margaret, forgive me. I know I was not always the perfect father and didn't do it all right. So just forgive me. Just like that. Isn't that amazing? That's the way God does it. And so, once you are take your hands off, the only power you have now is prayer and, you know, love, and you're equals. I trust you. I no longer am going to try to law you in. Now, you know, just learn the hard way. How many know that you learned the hard way? How many know you learned the hard way? You always learn the hard way. How many know you always learn the hard way? It's amazing. Your brain learns, you know, the easy way. Oh, yeah, I see what's right. all our educational system, entirely, is built on the idea if you knew what was right, you would want to do what is right, and then you'd do what is right. Wrong, wrong, wrong. So our entire, I'm not joking. This is our entire system. I have degree after degree after degree. I can just tell you that's exactly it right there. So if you only knew, so all education is to get you to know that war is bad, then you won't want to do it, and then you won't do it. Baloney. Nonsense. Never happened. The more you suppress people like that, with that kind of nonsense, the more they'll break out later. So Germany was a perfect example, a very intelligent, a very enlightened people in the midst of Europe, and there's where the Jews were most persecuted. So, you see, you cannot trust in civilization. You cannot trust in education. You cannot trust that because I say, you know, peace on earth, I'll have it. Because I say cigarettes are bad, I won't smoke. Because I say whatever. You cannot tell people enough information that will ever change them, ever, ever, ever. You have to say that everything that's natural has to be destroyed. Now, the word destruction in the Hebrew language, to destroy something, is the same thing as saying to make it desolate. So destruction leads to desolation. Now, I want to read you out of Isaiah chapter 1. I think you're ready now. All right. Where are we? All right. Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. How much time do I have, Mom? Oh, good. Plenty of time. I can read this and make a few comments. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is an Old Testament prophet seeing something from God. Remember, Jesus saw something, and whatever he saw, he did. Or hearing something from God, whatever he heard, he said. Prophets do that. So Jesus, in his prophetic ministry, would speak only that which God gave him. Now, this is so powerful to me, because your life is in this chapter, in this book, in this Bible. And the only reason I read it is not because it's my job. The reason I read it is because my very life depends on it. And on a daily basis, I can see exactly what is needed. Why? Not because I'm smart, but because God is. And I'm going to seek his face. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, four kings of Israel. So this Isaiah lives a long time. He lives a long time. Four kings. Hear, O heavens, so he's speaking to everybody, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, and here's what he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, he's not talking about the bad heathen. He said, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, that's heathen. But now he's just talking about his own people, a little bitty group here. And this little bitty group here, just called Israel, and now it's not even Israel, because the northern tribes are gone, and only the southern tribes are left. So it's a little of a little of a little. And here's the whole earth, and here's just God's people, but here's only the remnant part of God's people, and here we are. So I haven't gotten to us yet. But God takes only a remnant. God has never been interested in the whole. Why? Because he is interested in the whole, but he can see the whole by its own self-will is determined to go its own self-way. And so, therefore, God can only work with the littlest group so that he could get the big group back, if possible. And, of course, we already know that everyone won't repent. But some, and especially if the church is the church is the church is the church. And that's why we have an ecclesia in ecclesiola, which is Latin for saying a church inside of the church. Now, God only works with the remnant. That's the leftover. That's what's left over after. So a remnant is a special word in the Old Testament, which means my people. I call those my people. I work with them even more than I work with the world. He is going to judge the world, and he does judge the world. He's in charge of all the politics and all the economics and all the social. He's in charge of everybody and everything. He's in charge of your hair on your head, and he's in charge of everything about everything. Did you know that God's in charge? Yeah. And nobody can thwart him. Nobody can gainsay him. You can't argue with him and win. Nobody. But even so, he isn't even working with everybody like that. He just has the general natural laws of the universe to work with them left hand. Now, with Israel, he's also looking with his left hand, but on the remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant. And so he's got it down to a handful of people. And all he needs is one. Did you know he's just looking for one? You're that one. Raise your hand if you know you're that one. That's the one he's working on. He's not working on everybody. He just wants to start with one. Get one heart, then one soul, then one body, then one family, then one church. And so, if he could just work by one. So God is never super ambitious to get everybody. He already knows. Not going to have everybody. He already knows who they are. And even though he could force it, he won't. So it's a voluntary thing. So he's just looking for one. If I could just have one. So that's why when he had none on the earth, he sent his son down and said, Jesus, I don't think I'm getting the product I'm trying to get out of my little factory down there. I need to have somebody go down and take over the management. I need someone to go down and rearrange everything so that it's lined up perfectly. You're my son. But he didn't order him to do it. He didn't command him to do it. He appointed him because Jesus said, here I am, send me. Father, my only desire is to do your pleasure. Just if you want it, I'll do it. Here I am, send me. That's you and me. He came down to show us what we could be, should be, ought to be, but can't be forced by the left hand, only by the gift of the right hand. In the right hand, everything is free. This is the hand of freedom. Although there's liberty over here, there's the liberty to be chair one and two. Now, that's not much of a liberty, but it is a real liberty. You can either suppress or express your flesh. But now, he wants you to repent of all of that. And now, he's taking us up higher and higher and higher to show us what it is that he wants. And by the way, God's going to have an innumerable host. Even if you don't do it, he'll find someone else. If he needs to, he'll find a rock. Rock. I need a follower. And that rock would obey him. Did you know that the rocks would cry out and worship God? So he's not really worried about losing. He knows he's going to win. He could just, with a word, create a whole new race of people. But he's not going to do that. He's already told us he's not going to do it. He's going to just work with us. He could just work with the 2/3 angels he has, but he's not going to do it. He wants to work with us. And he knows, and he knows, and he knows, by his perfect foreknowledge, that some will come, and it'll be a remnant. It won't be the whole, but it'll be a numerous host. Numerous host. All right. So, he says, my children that I brought up, verse 2, the ox, oh, they have rebelled against me, verse 3. The ox knows its owner. That's true. When you come in and the ox is hungry and you have food in your bucket, and so on, the ox knows, hey, yes, I'm good to see you. I'm happy. His tail wags and so on and so forth. You know, he's happy. He's excited. And what else? The ass knows its owner's crib. It knows where he belongs. They know right where to go. They're in line. They're ordered according to nature. They're doing it just right. But my people, the ones that I pulled out of the world, the ones that I pulled out of heathendom, the ones that I pulled out of the northern tribes into the southern, those, even they, I'm going to have to burn them too. I'm going to have to chasten them too. I'm going to have to send them through the fire too, till I can have a pure, spotless bride. He's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, a glorious church. Now, how many here are part of that glorious church, that glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? And that means inward and outward and every word. It just means that that's what God wants and that's what he's going to have. Now, you do it by faith before you see it in fact, but that's all right because God counts the process more than the product. You're not really worried about how far you've gotten. He just wants to know, are you moving in the right direction? And that's faith. It's different than the works. Works we're not into. Faith we're into. So right hand is all faith. Left hand is all works. This is all promise. This is all command. This is all light. This is all darkness. This is all perfect. This is all imperfect. We're on the right hand. Now, his whole goal, then, is not just to call you perfect, but to actually cause you to be perfect with your approval. He said, yes, Lord. How many know how to say, yes, Lord? Do it. Whatever it takes, Lord. I'm kind of stubborn. I think I have a little bit of stubbornness in me. So you might have to kill me, and I probably will cry out a few times. But don't pay attention to me. Do it anyway. How many have prayed that prayer? God, whatever it takes. How many know it'll take a lot? It'll take a lot. Because you hate to die. You hate to be desolated. You hate to be, have no name, no reputation, no life, no joy, no peace, no anything except what God gives. You hate to live just off of God's goodness and greatness and glory. Even though you believe in it, you actually don't trust him in that. You actually trust yourself. I love God, but I just don't trust him on a daily basis. He won't have that. He wants you to trust him on a daily basis. How many love God with all your heart and all your soul? Not yet all your strength. But that's all right. God knows how. He has his little own ways and means committee to get you to where he wants you to go. But he does need your yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I agree to that by faith. I know that's the right thing. If I lose my life, I'll find it. If I keep my life, I'll lose it. So I don't want to keep my life because I've kept it for these many hours, weeks, months, years, decades. I've kept it. I know I'm going to heaven. I got chair 3 or 4, whichever one you want. Chair 4. I've got chair 4, but I don't want to sit in chair 5. It's so uncomfortable. My flesh doesn't like it. Right now, because of, you know, my damage, certain chairs I can't sit in because they cause great pain on the 4 vertebrae that were compressed. And so my back is not lined up. It's not in line. It's not perfectly lined up. And I can feel it physically, but I also can feel it inside the nerves, you know. But right now I'm feeling fine. But just from time to time I'll make the wrong move or whatever, and, you know, it talks to me. Don't stop. And so God wants you perfectly lined up so that you're not afraid of anything that he does. You just trust him. And I do. I totally trust God that I'll be totally whatever I need to be. I don't even care. As I trust him so much, I know that God is perfecting me. So I'm not interested in the body and all that. I just need a good one so I can do all that I need to do. But I'm interested in this love chair. I want to be a lover of, first of all, of God. Second of all, of myself. Did you know you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to love yourself. You know why a lot of people can't love? It's because they don't love themselves. If you hate yourself, you're going to hate others. That is, if you put pressure on yourself. That is, if you have an expectation of yourself doing something. That's why he has to eliminate the self. That's what chair 5, or whatever number it is, has to be eliminated. So this chair here is the suffering chair, and this is the best chair. I love this chair. This is the chair that killeth thou. Not physically, but psychologically. So that you don't have a self anymore. He's after the tree. Remember John the Baptist said, I brought an axe, and I'm going to lay the axe to the root of the tree. It isn't the fruit that I'm after. That's Old Testament. I'm not after just good works and bad works. I'm after cutting off the tree itself so that there's no more you that produces that good and bad fruit. Because the good fruit isn't good like you say. It's just hypocritical. And the bad fruit is bad. So I'm just going to cut the whole tree down and put a whole new tree up. And Jesus will be then the vine. And you'll be the branch. And you'll bear the fruit. But to God will go the glory. Because he is the vine dresser. He is the one that causes you to love your husband, to love your wife, to love your parents, to love your enemies, to love everybody. That is, not to be you. Love just is another way of saying, never be you. Why? Because God is love. And because God is love, when you do what God saith, you will not only be loved, but you will love others, and they will give glory. Because they know that wasn't you. And they'll know you didn't want to do that. But somehow God wanted through you to do that. And we glorify God. So Jesus, when Jesus did his miracles and signs and wonders for the world, because that's what they're for. By the way, signs and wonders are not for the church. Some people say, why don't you have miracle services and so on and so forth? Because normally it's just for church people. Church people need to be burned in the fire. Maybe you didn't catch that. Church people, what we need for church people is, it's different, totally different. The signs are for the outsider. When the outsider comes in with all his sin and all of his foolishness and whatever, he can be healed right away or whatever else. That's for him. That's for her. That's where they see, wow, this, I think I'll be a Christian. And then they look at us and they go, maybe not. You know, not so sure, but see the joy of all of that. Because they see this chair here and they realize Christians are avoiding this chair. They're trying to go straight from believing into doing. You can't do it. You have to get rid of you. You're the big obstacle in the way. But Jesus is not worried about it. He knows how to do it. And I tell you, I love it. That's the best thing when you fall off the roof onto your head with no protection whatsoever. I can just tell you, you can survive. I can just tell you, you can crush all the ribs you want, 10. You can collapse all the lungs you want. You can break all the skulls you want. You can have blood laying all over the place. But that was 10 weeks ago. and I'm in great shape. I can just tell you, it's impossible, but God can do what's impossible. If you die, you will rise. As a believer, did you know that no one who trusts in the Lord will be ashamed? And if you've been given a task or a job to love, God's going to keep you alive. He doesn't have to. He just said He would. I mean, He locked Himself in. And I never had a fear, I never had a doubt, I never had a pain. I never felt the pain. Even when I feel pain right now, it's not painful. And I've never taken medicine. I don't take medicine. My whole life, never taken medicine. Not even a pill, not even an aspirin. Don't like medicine. Don't put it in my body. I think that's a good thing, because medicines only mask the pain. 100%. There are no medicines that heal. None. 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 Nada. Zero. So all they do is relieve pain, mask it, so that then you don't feel so bad. But they actually aren't healing you. But if you keep the pain, you heal quicker. Because if you mask the pain, you'll start moving and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. But if you have the pain, you won't. Because the pain causes you, don't do that. I still cannot do absolutely everything, so I think I was telling Linda this morning. I said, well, how are you really? Fine. No, but I mean, really. So I said, well, probably 97. She said, you're not that old. I said, no, 97%. 97% back to full restoration. Now, I used to be a gymnast, so I was very agile and so on and so forth. So I love tumbling and all that stuff, but right now I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. So I'm slowly, slowly eating and sleeping and so on and so forth. And I will not again sin against my body as I had done in the past by abusing it. How did I abuse it? Very little sleep, very little drinking, very little eating. I'm not doing that anymore. Now, I'm in good health. But if you go without eating or sleeping or drinking, and that's what caused me to faint up on the roof and dive onto my head. I just didn't eat that morning and didn't sleep that morning because I was too excited about being on the roof. I really was. I'm caught up in it. So, but God has said, don't do that anymore. And I'm listening. I have ears to hear. So He can chasten you sorely and then restore you when you have learned what it is you need to learn. As soon as you've learned your lesson, you can get out of the fire. How many of you need to sit in this chair? Yeah, it's good. Hey, here's another thing you probably didn't know. I probably didn't mention this. You have to die daily. Every day you go through this. So every day you repent. Every day you believe. And every day you are chastened and instructed. And every day you are a lover. Every day. So every day I go through the same thing in my prayer life. Here I die with Him. Here I rise with Him. And here I reign with Him. So death, burial, resurrection. So God wants us to ascend, sit on high. You know why He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, but where are you? He tells you, you are seated with Christ, not shall be. You are seated with Christ, present tense. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Wow, that's incredible. I don't have a mind for that. So I have to change my mind every day, believe on Jesus, trust His word, go through whatever it takes, and then come out of my closet rejoicing. Why? Because God hath killed you. Did you know that one little word will knock Goliath down? One little stone, one word every day. That's all you need. And that word is the word I just described. It's the word that exposes your sin, causes you to repent, causes you to believe, causes you to go through the fire, and causes you then to become a lover. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. So desolation and destruction is important. Now, to be desolated, to be desolation can be like a city without an inhabitant. So that would be like Dallas, emptied of all people. That would be desolated. It was a city once, now it's a ghost town. That's happening in Dublin, Texas. It will be a ghost town. I mean, it'll still be a nice town, but it'll be a ghost town. In other words, there's no industry there. There's no purpose there. And so, That's a ghost town. So it's desolated, like so many other towns that once were thriving because there was a coal mine or a silver mine or a railroad or something, and then a change is made, and then you're out. You're no longer in the center. But we can be desolated with hope. And anyone that trusts in God, even though at present you're being desolated, that is destroyed, two different words, your desolation is actually a good thing every day. Every day you need to go through this. Every day sit in this chair. God, whatever it takes today, I want to serve you. I don't have an agenda of my own. I don't have words of my own. I don't come in my own name. I come in your name. Allow me to be a Christian. We went to a party last night. That was great. She was there. We went to a party last night, and the Lord spoke to me before I went to the party is don't talk. You know, don't make this your moment. This is somebody else's birthday party, and you go there and honor that person. And I did say a couple of words, but it was only because the birthday person asked me to say a couple of words. But otherwise, I shut up. And I believe, I don't care why it was. I just believe it was the Holy Spirit told me, don't say anything. So a lot of people may have thought, well, he's kind of, you know, he talks a lot on Sunday, but he didn't say anything. When it comes right down to reality, he has nothing to say, obviously. So, you know, I don't care because that's what God told me, and I feared him. And so I didn't speak. And so even though I said some words to a few people, I basically was very reluctant to talk. And I even people would ask me questions, and I didn't want to even answer because, like, Holy Spirit, I think, is this what you're talking about? I don't want to say anything. God wants to have total control of your life. Why? Total control means you have total control, or he has total control. So since you have total control over you, and you can dispose of yourself, you can own yourself, control yourself, benefit from yourself, enjoy the fruits of yourself, but he says, don't, turn that over to me. Repent of your capacity to know how to dispose of time, talent, treasure, etc. Let me have your spirit. Let me have your soul. Let me have your mind. Let me have your might. Let me have your strength. Let me have everything. Give me your marriage. How many know marriages are beautiful? I have a beautiful marriage. Marriages are beautiful if you're dead. If you're not maintaining it. If you're not controlling it. If you're not trying to manipulate the other person or control yourself even. You can totally... The kind of marriage you want, Sam, the kind of marriage you want, is where you can totally be you. And Vicky loves you just the way you are. Good or bad. Doesn't make any difference. That's powerful. And Vicky can be herself, anything she wants to be. And you've told her that. Go ahead and tell her. Amen. That's good. So when you can be yourself, it's like God. God doesn't want you to be what you're not. He wants you to be what you are, a sinner. And then immediately, he'll show you that's wrong, and he'll say that's wrong, and then you repent. And after you repent, then you believe. And after you believe, then you'll be crucified. And after you're crucified, then you'll be a lover. And after you're a lover, you'll sit on the last chair, which is your heavenly throne chair on the right hand of the right hand. So you are the right of the right. The Son sits on the right hand of the Father, and you sit on the right hand of the Son because you're the Queen. That's your destiny. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you're going to be, it doesn't just mean you'll be a servant in the kingdom. You'll be a priest and a king in that kingdom. No male or female. No young or old, fat or skinny, dumb or smart. Everything will be gone except one thing. You are now part of the rulership. How do you do it? You turn, not to the left hand, but you turn to your left hand. You turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, what did the Father just say? And Jesus will turn to the Father and say, what did you just say, Dad? And then you'll know exactly how to rule. So it's easy to rule when you're listening to the Father, through the Son, according to the Spirit, in the Word. Then there's great power. We could practice that now. Did you know that even now, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places? So you're already there at his right hand. So therefore, you have all the power and all the blessings of heaven. Do you know that he has not withheld any good blessing from you in this world? Not just the world to come. Now. Isn't that amazing? So, Who can stop us? Who can prevent us from enjoying this world? I don't care how dark it is. You're the light. It doesn't say the world is the light and you're the darkness. You're the light of the world. If you're the light, then why would you expect the world to appreciate you? You give light to everyone in the house. The everyone in the house is the world. Those two chairs. The everyone in the house is other religions. That's man at his best. And the wicked out there who are man at his worst. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever estate this world holdeth, you are the hope. Well, not you, because you're dead. But Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. I tell you, that is what God has always wanted. That's why he doesn't just born you again and then take you home. You're left here as his remnant, as the few. He calls them the holy. Holy is that which is set aside, which is the same thing as saying remnant, which is the same thing as saying that which is left over, that which is called out of the whole. Is it time to go? Pooh. Pooey. Okay, let me read a couple other. It's a small sin. Verse 4. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Remember, Israel's under the law, not under the right hand. Why should you be stricken? You know, why should I discipline you or spank you or talk to you anymore? You will still revolt more and more. The whole head's sick. That means the leaders and the people. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Why? Because Jesus is not the head of Israel. Yeshua, HaMashiach. But very soon, the Jewish people in our day, very soon, they're going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Referring to the one they pierced. And they will repent of their sins, even though today they're over here, they will be there. Because God promised it. I'm talking about the nation. I'm not talking about a handful of people. The nation Israel will repent and say, Yeshua is Lord. That he actually is the Lord. And when they, and by the way, the chief rabbi, Mordechai, 12, 13 years ago, I don't remember how many years exactly, he said these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be him that cometh in the name of the Lord. When Robert, a man that I worked with for 17 and a half years, when Robert, a black man from Africa, spoke, and he carried the Torah. I don't believe any Gentile has ever carried the Torah scrolls. Those are the most sacred thing in Israel. He carried the Torah scrolls in front of the Western Wall and danced and sang before the Lord. And Mordechai, the high priest, that is the rabbi, chief rabbi of Jerusalem, said, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. I said, Robert, do you know what that means? That means Jesus is about to come back in our generation. Yeah, I know. You know, he's just having a good time. And this chief rabbi said of Robert, you are the only prophet we have in Israel. Now, they don't have prophets anymore. The prophets are gone. But he said of a Christian, a Gentile, that you are the only prophet. And you will speak to all of our generals, you will speak to all of our political leaders, and you will tell them what the Old Testament says about their future and their destiny. Is that not amazing? That is a harbinger, that is a sign of what is to come, is that in this generation, the leaders of Israel were turned to Yeshua. And when they do, the world's going to change. The Muslims will be shaken to the depth when they see Israel returning to the Lord. The first part of the house of Israel to turn will be the house of Joseph, that is Manasseh and Ephraim. That'll be the first part. The second part will be Yehuda, Judah, praise. They will then, the Orthodox, will then turn to the Lord. But first the bad guys, then the good guys. Do y'all understand that? Bad guys come first. Why? Because you have to repent. And the bad guys know they're bad guys, so they'll repent. They're the assimilators. They're the ones that didn't stay separated. They're the ones that didn't do what God said. They didn't stay on the left hand, separated out. Nor are they the remnant, because you have to be under the right hand to be the remnant. But they'll be the first ones coming over, and that'll make the other ones jealous. So you, the church, will make Israel jealous by your mercy, which is that you were saved by mercy, not that you were merciful to them. That you were saved by mercy, therefore, those Jews that are in Haifa or Tel Aviv or wherever they are, New York City or Dallas, those will come first, because they'll see the church truly doing only if we're in this chair, only if you're in this chair, only if you went through that, only if you started with this, and only if you did this. They don't see a church like that yet. But it's all right. Let's be first. Let's be first. How many want to be first? No, not that you want to be first, but just that somebody needs to start rather than wait for the next generation to do it. So, well, we're not Methodists anymore, or we're not, you know, Catholics, or we're not this. Who cares what you're not? What are you? And God is not delaying things to say, you know, leave it to the next generation. He's saying now, let the remnant now come all the way. There's no lack in heaven's will to bring you in. You say, well, are you sure this is the time? Yes. I have a scripture. Today is the day of salvation. Sorry. Today is the day of salvation. Has there been a blindness on the church as well as on Israel? Yes. But that blindness is gone. Israel now knows she's our roots. She's where we cometh from. And even though we're Gentiles, we got grafted in. And even though we're enjoying all their toys right now, they want their toys back. And when they see, remember when King David had the ark touched, and the guy touched the ark, and then the guy fell over dead. And David said, I want that thing at my house. But then they put it into the house of Obed-Edom. And we put it into, he got blessed. And David said, I want that thing back. So that's good. So when Israel sees that, is we don't like those Christian types. But even so, look what they're doing. They're actually doing what we were supposed to be doing. Because a lover is someone that thanks God for everything, because he does everything, praises God for who he is, because he alone is, and adores him and loves him and worships him with all their heart and strength and soul, and their neighbor as themselves. That is what the world's looking for. They're not looking for a church that just believes in Jesus. They're looking for a church that believes in Jesus in such a way that it shows up and lightens the world and convicts the world of its sinfulness and of its falling away. Do you know that that's what this presidential election is all about? You don't, but you do. I want you to know that. This presidential election is not about politics. It's not about economics and jobs and so on. It's not even about society coming together and all that. It's about one thing, the church, the true church. This nation was originally founded on the idea, I don't care what you've read and heard, of true religion. George Washington said that just government is founded upon true religion, and that true religion has its safety, its best connection to just government. But just government cannot exist without true religion. Now, this he did not say in public. He wrote it in a letter. It's very powerful. In other words, when he's a Mason, he's talking to everybody. But when he's a Christian, he's talking about, he never believed that Masonic works would do it. He actually believed that without the light of the gospel, and that's why when he said as a Mason, religion and morals are the foundation of political prosperity. But if you read everything, and I read everything, but if you read everything that Jefferson wrote, Madison wrote, Adams wrote, etc., that's me. When you read it all, you begin to see a very clear pattern that cuts through everything. This nation was originally founded with the idea, without the light, without the salt, this nation could never be done. Adams said it this way. He said, this Constitution, this republic, could never be designed for a people that are wards of the state. Half of our nation now is takers. The other half are givers. You're the giver. Stop complaining about it. Don't worry about it. You need to give more and do more. It's not too hard. Don't worry about it. Yes, it's wrong, but we're not under the law. You aren't. They are. You're not. They just want to be takers. So, of course, anybody who works for the government, indirectly or directly, is going to be paid by the government, so they want bigger government. So they can take it from the few that work and give it to the many that don't. Not so. It's not actually that way. Today, we actually are probably still 60% are free. But it doesn't matter. It's moving in the other direction. But it isn't yet. So this election is all about who's going to win. Now, the light and the salt could win. Not directly. Not because we all vote. But because God has a stake. And God is saying, I'm not done yet with Ephraim and Manasseh and Yehuda. I'm not done yet with my plan and my purpose on the earth. And there's no other nation today in the earth that could do what could be done. And this is the state inside the nation, inside the world, that could do that. And this is the city. So, could be you. It could be you. How many are ready? I know I said stuff that you couldn't understand. Nevertheless, you heard what I said. And you heard it in your heart. Is God is wanting just the prayer of one person. A prayer of a righteous man hath great power in its effects. And I believe that God may use me personally to talk to certain key people. And I'm prepared for that. I mean, I've been preparing. That's what I've done the last 10 weeks. Is preparing myself not to talk to the church, but to also talk to the church, but primarily to talk to the politicians who now are running things. And because Texas has two in the running, and I know you think one is gone, but he's not. It could well be that I could have an impact there. But even if I didn't, it doesn't make any difference. Even if we lose the election, it doesn't make any difference. I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. Because I don't need anybody to help. I just need to do what God told me to do. And so I can just tell you right now, what made the original founding fathers work is one began talking and another began talking and they had a conversation. And the church at that time was in alignment and has failed. The church is the light. The church is the salt. There's no other light. There's no other salt. Jefferson can't be the light or the salt. But he knew that without the light of the church, and so he wrote the Declaration. He could have written it as an Enlightenment, you know, Masonic type person. But why then did he say nature and nature's God? Well, because that's Masonic talk. Yeah. Well, but he put it God. The French did not. The French introduced the goddess of reason and paraded her big, huge statue through the streets of Paris. And the French built on the wrong foundation, but Abraham was looking for the true foundation. He found it, and George Washington understood it. And so did Adams, and so did Madison, and so did the others. I could tell you more. I'm not going to tell you more. I can just tell you right now, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. It's not done yet. Well, that was probably the wrong way to say it. In other words, God still has an idea, a plan, a purpose, and you could be part of it. That was definitely the wrong thing to say. I forgot it. So every once in a while, I didn't go through enough fire. All right, God is good. God is great. Hope you're blessed. Don't be afraid of desolation, destruction. It's always based on the idea that hope follows desolation and destruction for those who put their trust in the Lord.